Very good morning to you, my dear brothers and sisters, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to our memorial service here at Hyde Park. We have this morning the opportunity to come together as commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember him and to proclaim his soon return. We have with us today our brother Russell Todd, who will be leading us in exhortation. He has given us an indication of what he's going to talk about today. Very interesting topic. Table manners. He's asked us to take a reading, and as you can see, the reading is chosen from Proverbs, chapter 23. Brothers and sisters, we are going to be prepared to partake of the table of our Lord shortly through word of exhortation by our brother Russell, and I invite him now to address us on his subject, table manners.
Oh, good morning, brothers and sisters. We gather here today not around an altar or a desk, although it feels like one. But we gather here, all of us, around a dining table. It feels strange to be having so many people on this side of our dining table and so few of us on this side and me standing at the table to talk to you. But we have to imagine it. We are here gathered around a dining table. And what I thought would be useful for exhortation is to think about this dining table and the table manners that belong to this table, and equally to remember that we have one of these each ourselves in our own homes and in our own lives. We also have a dining table. What could we learn from this table that we can applied to ours? It used to be said, of course, that the meal table was the centre of family life. The picture of ideal family life in Psalm 128 is your children like little olive shoots round about your table. As the olive drops its berries and the first shoots come up in a sort of a circular huddle around that central stem. So there's the dining table at the centre of things of family. And that image of family and friends gathered together is a picture that works in all cultures, for rich people and for poor. The imagery of sharing food together, the interplay of relationships around the table, the conversation, the life that occurs when people meet to eat together. And so we all understand what it is to be at a dining table. The scriptures have many dining tables, and many dramatic events happen at dining tables. Perhaps an obscure one first, in the record of Galatians chapter 2. We had Peter, who before some came from Jerusalem, he would eat with the Gentiles. And then some came, and it was noted that he wasn't choosing to sit at that table in the dining hall, if you like. Now, we're all free to eat with whoever we want, but it was noticeable that Peter had decided not to eat with them anymore. And we all, it's not hard to tell when someone decides that they no longer want to eat with you. Or what about 1 Samuel chapter 1 and the family of Elkanah, who at their yearly feast, the silence of Hannah not joining in was so loudly heard. Elkanah said, "Surely, in response to that silence, I'm better to you than 10 sons, which meant well, but probably missed the mark. But you could feel the question mark that was hanging over that dining table without a word being spoken. Or the Last Supper. The unsuspecting disciples, the wink from Jesus, the nod from John, Judas and the sop, all taking place without others noticing. Or the king's dining table in Esther, Haman, you've been invited again tomorrow night to a feast. Yes, but what's it all about? And he went out with an air of foreboding, despite having a personal invitation from the king to dine at his table tomorrow night. Or into the world of the parables, the joy of the father over the return of the prodigal son, and that place at the table that had been empty in his home for too long. There it is, you're back. You know your chair. Welcome. The meal that I would have most wanted to have taken part on is a simple one. It's recounted in John chapter 21. A simple meal of bread and fish over coals in the morning light of Galilee with the risen Lord. No fancy etiquette, no knives and forks, no napkin, I'm sure. But what a meal to have breakfasted on that day. And so the Bible is full of dining tables and remarkable things that happened around them. What we want to do today is to look at table manners, which is not the question of where we place our soup spoons or our dessert forks, but what's the spiritual etiquette, of which there's quite a lot when we look for it. We want to start each one in a proverb, and we want to consider it in its natural light and its spiritual. In doing so, what I hope we can do is two things. Reflect on our lives as we see this table before us, to which we've been invited. But also to think about the dining tables in our lives. What sort of dining tables are we presenting in the other 6 days of the week? As we'll see, the issues of this dining table spread out into the wider issues of life. And of course, as in all of Proverbs, there's good and bad, there's positive and negative, and we hopefully will look at both. To keep track of things, I want to talk about seven things. So if you lose your way, then listen to the number and then you can join back in with us again at that stage. And so let's start in Proverbs 23 and with the first couple of verses of that chapter. So we're going to start with eating out, the invitation to the ruler's table. Proverbs 23. And probably actually the proverb runs its way through to verse 5. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light upon it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And just turn the page for a second. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Ah, the invitation. The invitation to a dinner party. And in our lives we receive invitations to go up higher many times, don't we? Opportunities that come. Will we grab the best spot when it does? How many people get caught up in the trappings of office or enjoying the pleasures of status just to find that they disappear? These two things, eating at the ruler's table in Proverbs 23 and the come up higher in verse 20 in chapter 25, get picked up by Jesus in his parable of Luke 14. He combines the two together. and just to read a couple of verses from there. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. You'll see aspects of both of these. When you're invited by somebody to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour. There's someone more distinguished than you, be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes up, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For, and here's a lesson, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This table is not the table of the battle for supremacy. By contrast, this is the table where humble things get exalted. Christ didn't seek to find the top seat at the table. Instead, he humbled himself, even to the death of a cross, to be exalted in due time. We meet at this table where humble things get lifted high. And at our tables, the greater things of life, exaltation awaits us later. Let's not battle for things of status and privilege, because, as it said in the Proverbs, have the self-control to desist. It's like an eagle flying upwards. Suddenly it's gone. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to that sort of appetite. That's a good start, isn't it? For things to think about at the dinner table. Number two. There's another table we might get invited to. I wonder if you've ever been to this table. So, we're in Proverbs 23 again, and verses 6 to 8. Proverbs 23, 6 to 8. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you've eaten and waste your pleasant words. Here, please have some more, if you have to. You know, I'm going to have to fill up my salt shaker again after you've been here. Oh, the table of feigned hospitality. Come, join with me for a meal. I hope you've eaten well beforehand. The phrasing in the Hebrew of verse 6 is a man with an evil eye. And it comes to us out of Deuteronomy 15, where a person with a poor person nearby looks at his need, but then takes out his calendar to see how many years are there due before the year of release. I spot your need, but what's it going to cost me? That's an evil eye, an ingenerous spirit. And again, if we even in that same chapter we looked at in Luke, we know that sometimes Christ was invited to the table of feigned hospitality. He was there. They sat him down to meet, but they were watching him. In Luke 14, verse 1, I'll just read these out. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. He could feel the evil eye on him. In Luke 11, verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table, but you didn't wash your hands. Oh, imagine the eyes on Christ at these tables. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Simon, who is forgiven? This woman that you criticized me about. Forgiven little, loves little. Forgiven much, loves much. So we all understand the unwelcome feelings when we get a frosty welcome from an evil eye, whether it's at a dining table or in the more broader settings of life. But this is not the table of feigned hospitality. We are not grudgingly invited to be here. This is the table of open generosity. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, said Christ to his disciples. And just as there is the evil eye of the stingy man, so also there is the good eye. He that giveth, let him give with generosity, says Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And as we have generously been given, then in the dining tables of our lives, let's not be those offering the table of feigned hospitality. Number three, as we sit at the table, we have food in front of us. What if all the family gathered round the table one night and were just told, sorry, there's no food? How shocking that would be. And yet there is a man in the Proverbs, probably one of our favourite characters, who struggles to be fed. And it is the sluggard. How silly the sluggard is, we think. And yet we'll see there are many sorts of sluggardry. And I think we'll find one that fits us all. So let us consider for the moment the table of the sluggard. Because food on the table is an end result in itself. It is the result of labour. Sluggardliness can take place through a failure to start, a failure to persevere, a failure to finish. Food on the plate is about seeing the job through. So, let's look at the sluggard. In Proverbs 20, verse 13. What's the first step in getting food on the table? Love not sleep, Proverbs 20, verse 13. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. I'd say there's a lot more to putting bread on the table than opening your eyes, but that's the first step, isn't it? Make a start. Open your eyes. This is the first step. Then there are crops that are needed to be looked after in order to put food on the table. So it says in Proverbs 20 and verse 4, Proverbs 20 verse 4, the sluggard does not plough in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Now this is a whole year before the new crops will be ready. And the sluggard doesn't make those early steps that are needed to bring something through to the end. In Proverbs 27, verse 18, it says, whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honoured. We can't expect fruit from the untended tree. Proverbs 28 and verse 19. Sorry to flick through all these, but it's the only way we're going to get through. Proverbs 28 verse 19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. And so there are tasks that are needed well before there is food on the table. We need to open our eyes, need to tend to the crops, to prepare the soil, to get going. But sometimes sluggardliness is just about not finishing. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In King James's words, the slothful roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Now, which in the balance is the bigger task? To go out and chase the deer and to find it and catch it and kill it? Or to cook it once you're home? The slothful man doesn't finish the task. And how easy it is to spend the money, spend the time, and not get things finished. The sluggard goes even one step further than that in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 15. If cooking it is finishing it, then eating it has to be the finishing of it. Proverbs 26 verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. Think of all that labour that's gone into getting the dish on the table. Buries his hand in the dish, it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. And so sluggardliness can affect any part of the process. Making a start, doing what's needed, or even just finishing. I think there's something we can all learn in that. We need to see the job through. Because this is not the table of the sluggard. This is the table of the diligent. Morning by morning, it says in the Psalm, in Isaiah of Christ, God opens my ear to hear. Night by night, day by day, he walked with his Father. Step by step, he went to Jerusalem. Hour by hour, he was in Gethsemane. Moment by moment, he was there on the cross. And he saw the job through. This is the table of the diligent. Number four. Dinner is more than just what's on the plate. We all know that at times there is discontent around the table. The food may be flavourful and sweet, and the atmosphere may be bitter. In Proverbs 15, and verses 15 to 70. When we read the Proverbs, some Proverbs are a verse, sometimes they're two verses, sometimes they're longer, and sometimes we need to look for links to see how long a proverb should be read for as a single unit. Proverbs 15, verses 15 to 17. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. How much better that simple dinner of herbs in an atmosphere of love than the fattened ox and frostiness around the table. It's even more extreme in Proverbs 17 verse 1 where it says, Proverbs 17 verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs is not a recipe book for how to make great tasting food, but it gives us principles for how to make any food taste great. Do you want a great meal? Then serve the food in an environment of respect for God and love. This is a table of simple food with love around it. Meals are much more about what's round the table than what's on it. Paul says, I'd much rather eat herbs and help my brother. We don't know what Paul thought about eating herbs. He might not have been a salad man. But I'm eating with my brother, and this tastes great. Number five, the feeling of satisfaction after a meal. Maybe we don't get it so much these days in our new sort of low-carb life. But we all remember the proper full-on roast meal with too many potatoes and the 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon slump. And Proverbs talks about the feeling of satisfaction with food with a little twist. It's a version on what you sow is what you reap. But have a look at it. It's repeated a few times, and so it's there, but it's a little bit odd. See if you can pick it out. Proverbs 18, verse 20. I'm just going to read all four because they're quite similar. From Proverbs 18, verse 20, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Proverbs 12, verse 14. Proverbs 12, 14. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Proverbs 13, verse 2. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. And 14, verse 14. A backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Now, what are they all saying? We are fed by the fruit of our lips, it says. This is not we are what we eat. This is, in a sense, we are fed. We eat what we are, if that makes sense. By the fruit of what we produce, just trying to say it a different way, by the fruit of what we produce is what feeds us. This is the self-laid table. How would we feel if we were fed only by the fruit of our lips and by the fruit of our doings? How satisfied would we feel if the only comfort we received was the comfort that we give? If the only kind words we heard were the kind words we've spoken, if the only cup of cold water we drink is the cup of cold water that we've given, we are fed by the fruit of our own lips. And yet this is the self-laid table. What Christ has done is what brings us satisfaction. Here is a man that did sow and did reap, and by the life that he lived and the death that he died, so he reaped eternal life. He was fed by the fruit of his own deeds. Now, how well fed would we be if we were dependent on our good deeds to feed ourselves? Two quick ones as we finish. Number six, who's around the table? Proverbs 25, verse 21. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. In a natural setting, of course, it's our friends and our family who are around our table. But there is a higher way to use our tables. The table of the peacemaker. Seeking others' good. The one who uses his dining table as a weapon to fight for peace. And so this proverb is brought up in Romans chapter 12, which we won't turn up. Not to seek revenge, but to step forward towards our enemy. So we've got enemies at our table. Anyone else? Number seven, and Proverbs 22, verse 9. Now we meet the good eye, not the evil eye. Whoever has a good eye or a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever has a good eye will be blessed, because he shares his bread with the poor. In Hebrews 13 it says, don't forsake hospitality, for by so doing some have entertained angels unawares. And we think about the table of the one who has been moved by grace to reach out. If there is food on my table, it can feed others also. The table as a place to bring care to others. Luke chapter 14. We've been to Luke 14 a few times. Luke 14, from verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, Luke 14, verse 12, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one who reclined at table with him heard these words, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so we've considered seven aspects of the dinner table. And we think about them in terms of this table here today and our tables at home. This is not the table for the battle for supremacy, but the place where humble things can be exalted. And so should our lives. This is not the table of feigned hospitality, but one where generosity is open. And let us have tables like that too. This is not the table of the sluggard who never quite finished, but the table of the diligent who saw it through. There's a lesson in that for all of us. This is a table, not a feast of roast and everything. It's a simple meal with love, and that how much more blessed that is. And that's something we can put in our lives too. This is the table where people are fed with the actions of their own doings. This is the food that we feed. What we sow is what we reap. The self-laid table. And let's think about how we can be more satisfied as we reap those things which we sow ourselves. This is the table where enemies were invited that they might be won over. This is the table of the peacemaker. And this is the table of the one who reached out, not to friends and brothers and relatives and rich neighbours, but he called us, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. The table of the one moved by grace to reach out because he could. So, to describe it in positive terms, God has shown through Proverbs what his table manners are. Humility, hospitality, diligence, love, grace. Qualities that we see in his Son. And this becomes a powerful point for reflection as we are here at this moment at his table. And they're his table manners. And secondly, we've been reminded about the potential for good or ill of the dining tables of our own lives. And so may God's table manners flow from this table to each of our own this week.